Friends, the last time that we met together, we were studying in a general sense this very solemn, serious, very humbling and sobering doctrine of the end times, but especially concerning eternal punishment and hell. And we said that how the scriptures does not describe exactly what hell is or what it will be like after the final judgment. Presently, it is the spirit of lost angels and human souls. But after the resurrection, hell will also be a physical place. Lost sinners shall suffer there in both soul and body, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And even though the Bible doesn't give precise details of this eternal punishment, and we cannot really take in even what the scripture does teach us, and we have to understand that it does teach us in various symbolic language. But there are things that we can glean from the Word of God that are serious things. And we said that, well, we asked the question, what kind of a place is hell? And we said it divided it up in various forms, but we quoted scripture and we said that it is a place of separation from God. It's a place of outpouring of God's wrath against sin. It's a place of exclusion from heaven, and it's a place of abode with devils and haters of God. It's the place of punishment, everlasting torment, everlasting grief and pain and destruction and imprisonment and darkness and fire and falling away and restlessness, all of these things. And so much more that we have not said. But also we spoke about it being a spiritual place and a physical place. And again, while the details are of this, the hellish torments are not known to us, Scripture does inform us that the punishment of those in hell will include a number of things. It will include the total separation from any grace of God. All of these things that we are talking about, I'm saying them too quickly. We could pause on these things and cry over these things and grieve over these things. And yet at the same time, if we are Christians, to thank God that we will never experience these things. It's a place of total separation from any grace of God. There is not going to be any blessing of common grace or possibility of saving grace that will be there forever. But also it's a place of total separation from any of, not just God, but any of God's children forever. And then we could think about that it's a place that what it will include is being imprisoned with demons, with devils, with those who are haters of God forever. You're forced into having to endure these things, their accusations as well. But also it's a place of being tormented in our consciences continually. It's a place of suffering under the wrath of God, being poured out upon those who are there forever, in soul and in body. Why? Because of their sins against God's infinite holiness and righteousness. So as we think about these things, there are two or three more things I want to say by way of headings. And I trust that this will be the last message on this. But one thing we ought to think about to begin with, of what the punishment will be. The punishment, what will it entail? The punishment of those in hell shall also be without what we call intermission, without mixture, and without end. And all of these things are things that are under attack. Those who say, well, I don't want to deny the doctrine of endless punishment or deny the doctrine of hell, they would deny parts of this, or they would weaken parts of this. The scripture says that punishment will be without intermission. There will be no stop to it. There will be no rest in it. We read this, didn't we, in verse 1 of Revelation 14. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. They have no rest. That's an amazing thing. In this life, all the torments that people experience, there will be some respite. There are some places where they can pause and they can... things change in people's lives. But not in hell. But also, I said that there's no mixture. It will be without mixture. We read this in verse 10 of the same chapter. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So this without mixture, it means again that it will be pure wrath of God. That's what it means. Pure wrath of God. It is horrifying. But also, this whole matter will be without end. And so we read again and again words like forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in Mark 9 and verse 48 as an example, where we read, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's without end. So those in hell shall never experience any kind of a stop. But another horrifying thing is that they will not repent. They will not repent. The scripture speaks of this. There is no repentance in them. They shall be given over totally to their sinful, rebellious hearts. In this world, you are not given totally. A man is totally depraved, but it doesn't mean that he's given totally to his depraved state. But in hell, the scripture says that they will curse. They will rebel against God without end, in various forms, in various degrees. And accordingly, their fitting punishment will also last forever. The unrepenting rebel will continue to receive his appropriate punishment. God deals with them fairly and justly. But in this present life, if a person would experience total hopelessness, what happens to them? When a person experiences total hopelessness in this life, he would kill himself. He couldn't live in that kind of a state, but in hell, a living in eternal death will experience eternal existing in a state of total hopelessness. In hell, a person would give anything to end it, to end that existence, but he won't be able to. After hundreds of thousands of, if we could say in quotation marks, years, after all those that time passes by, the sinner would not have made one payment on his debt, but would only is added to it because he's been cursing God. And that willingly, from the depths of his bitter but hopeless and rebellious heart. There's this total separation from God's presence in hell. It doesn't refer only to saving grace and the impossibility of ever being delivered from sin. But it also refers to God's common grace. You see, this is part of the doctrine of the punishment of the Roman Catholic Church that would teach purgatory. And so you can pay for your sin for a period of time and on different levels, but there is some hope out at the end of it. You may be able to get out of that place. There will be some level of common grace there. You see, in this present life, outward health and friendship and kindness and decency and so many other blessings are given while we live. And it is the Lord blesses even the unrighteous with rain and sunshine. They enjoy love and friendships. And God's restraining hand graciously prevents the hearts of sinners from speaking and doing all the sinful inclination of their hearts. But in hell, no outward blessing will be given and no restraining grace will be exerted by the Lord. Life and interaction as we know it will end. It will be impossible. I read about a man who was arrested and convicted for burglary and was sentenced to 2 years imprisonment. He'd heard various stories about the cruelty and the fights and swearing and other abusive actions among those inmates in the prison. And to live amongst these hardened criminals filled him with fear. Yet, dear friends, God's common grace still exerts an influence on that prison life. Even there, God was going to help this man to get through. And then, by God's grace, to bring the Word of God into his sight. That there was a Christian minister who went and gave him the Word of God. But you think about the sentence of that prison in hell. It's so much far more worse than what this man would fear. There will be no ministers there with the Word of God. You see, dear friends, these are things that horrify our hearts. And that's why ministers don't like to preach these kinds of things in detail. But we must from time to time. And we must preach about the fact that God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. Escape from God's presence is not possible, not even in hell. You see, people would say, when I go to hell, I'll have my own parties and I'll be away from all Christians, I'll be away from God. And they think that the devil is in charge of hell. No, the devil is not in charge of hell. God is. In Psalm 139 and verses 7 and 8, we read, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Where can I go from the Spirit of God? There the psalmist says, "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." God's presence in hell will be real, but it will be a presence of his wrath. So we talk about this separation from God, but we are talking about the separation from the graciousness, the attributes of his grace and love and kindness and patience. But there is a presence of the Lord in hell. He appears there with no mercy. He appears there with his wrath. He appears there with his, in his holiness and righteous anger against sin. That's what they will experience. But his grace will be totally absent. And so we read, the apostle says in Hebrews 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Of course, as I said, some churches, and there are many, many cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, and others, deny the eternal punishment of the wicked. They teach that God will destroy the wicked in a sense that they will be annihilated, will be destroyed, wiped out. The fire of hell will destroy them. It will burn them up and extinguish their lives, and they will no longer exist. That's what they teach. But the Bible clearly refutes this false teaching and these heresies. Think about some verses in the Bible, and only select very few, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, we read, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Or in Daniel 12 and verse 2, we read, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew 18 and verse 8, that there will be those who will be cast into everlasting fire. He says, and we read there in Revelation 14 and verse 10 and 11, and we read of, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Or in Revelation 19 and verse 3, we read, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Does ever means ever? It means ever. And then they go on to speak about the term hell. And here it is that there are Bibles, most modern Bibles, they don't actually translate. They leave the reader to decide for himself what the wording is. And I think there's a great, great danger there, because then it is left to the liberal churchman to decide, well, actually, this doesn't mean hell, it means something else. The word hell in our English Bible, when it is translated from the Hebrew, from the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. You might have heard about this. And that word Sheol in Hebrew, it occurs more than 60 times in the Old Testament. It means the place of the departed. And as such, it can refer to the body in the grave for both the righteous and the wicked. It could refer to the grave, but also it could refer to the soul in hell for the wicked. And so there must needs be great carefulness in translating what word to select in the translation of that word Sheol, which correctly fits the meaning of the passage and the context of that particular passage in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. For example, in Genesis 44 and verse 29, this is what we have. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That's Jacob speaking. He says, you'll bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That's the word Sheol. So it is rightly translated as grave. But then you have the words in Psalm 9 and verse 17. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. So, but the sad thing is then there are other passages that speaks about the righteous going to the grave, and the psalmist speaks about himself going to the grave. But if it is simply left to the reader to interpret to himself, it can produce a lot of confusion. Similarly, in the New Testament, the term hell is Three words are used for hell, actually. But oftentimes we know of it as Hades. Hades, again, it is a same kind of a understanding as the term Sheol. It's the place of the dead. And it is translated as both hell and the grave. The word Hades is actually, it is used oftentimes in Greek mythology. And the problem is then in modern translations, oftentimes it is left, well, if not always, it's left as Hades. And if somebody just types in and tries to find a definition for it from a secular meaning of it, they would be brought to understanding of it from a Greek mythology. But the Word of God uses that term with specific meaning, either the grave or hell. And then there is another word that is translated in that sense, and that's the word Tartarus. Tartarus. It's used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 only once. And it says it refers to imprisonment in torment. So Peter says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness and to be reserved unto judgment." So it is the place of imprisonment in torment. And then there is the word Gehenna that is used 12 times in the New Testament. It refers to everlasting burning, to the final state of the wicked. And so that word Gehenna, it comes from Gehinnom, meaning the land of Hinnom. And this land was a valley that was owned by the son of Hinnom in the Old Testament, and it was located outside of the wall of Jerusalem. And this area became the place where all the rubbish, all the refuse from Jerusalem was burned. There was this perpetual fire, continual fire burning by wood and by all sorts of other things. It was burning, and people would go and cast things on this burning fire. The Jews called that place Tophet, meaning the place of spitting or place of abhorrence. Those worshipping Moloch made their children to pass through the fire and burned incense in this valley. Jeremiah prophesied that due to God's terrible punishment upon the people's sins in that place, it would be named the Valley of Slaughter in Jeremiah 7 and verse 31 onwards. And so due to the fact that there was this continual burning and of the fire and the wickedness and the filthiness and the abhorrence and judgment and slaughter and this location outside of Jerusalem, it served as a picture of the everlasting torment and shame of hell. And so Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah 30 and verse 33. "For Tophet it is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, and breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." And the Lord Jesus used the term Gehenna, or the land of Hinnom, 11 times when referring to the everlasting torments of hell in various passages. Matthew 10, verse 28, where he said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna," in hell. So that's how it is translated. He's not referring to that place outside of Jerusalem. He's talking about hell. Or where we read in Matthew 23, verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna," the damnation of hell? And dear friends, terrible as this doctrine of hell is, and it is terrifying, it is terrible, but it is true. We may not ignore it. If we truly care about the welfare of ourselves and if we care about others, we must warn everyone about the truth of hell. And the Apostle Paul said that he warns everyone of the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. If a person saw someone heading into danger and didn't warn him about the reality ahead because it wasn't pleasant, would this be kindness or would it be cruelty? There are many cruel people out there who name the name of Christian. There are many, many cruel ministers who have the blood of the people on their hands. And to hide the truth of hell would be cruel. It would be deceiving. We must speak this truth with love, with a heart full of love and concern. We are not preaching with hatred against people. We ought to preach this message and teach this message with a broken heart, with tears in our eyes. Its truth should cause us to flee to Jesus Christ, the city of refuge, for our own life's sake. By God's grace, my dear friends, has it produced this kind of an effect in your life? Does that famous conversation between Andrew Bonner, the Scottish minister and hymn writer, with his brother Horatius Bonner? Andrew Bonner met with his good friend Robert Murray McShane. They were engaged in a conversation. They would talk together very frequently. And when McShane went and asked Andrew Bonner what text he had preached from that Lord's Day morning, he said, "I preached from Psalm 9 and verse 17. I preached on that text, 'The wicked shall be turned into hell.'" That's what actually McShane said. McShane, that was the text that McShane was preaching from, and Bonner was asking him this question. And Bonner replied, "Were you able to preach it with tenderness? Were you able to preach it with tenderness?" Well, my friends, we must preach such a message and speak to our loved ones and friends and colleagues when it comes up. This and when they ask us questions about this, we must preach with tenderness and sincerity. We must show them that we love them. That's why we are sharing these things with them. But is it more loving to ignore the subject of hell or to warn against it? Why would you think that? Is it more loving to ignore this subject and leave it with other things? That's what most so-called churches do today. Or is it more loving to warn people? How can we speak about hell with tenderness? We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have the heart and the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when we are enabled to speak in a similar spirit as he spoke. We can then cry over our Jerusalem, and we can plead with men as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Well, dear friends, this is a serious message. And we should praise God. If you are a true child of God, we should praise God, thank Him, love Him with all our hearts. And for us to remember once again that what Christ suffered, the wrath of God that Christ suffered upon that cross, He extinguishes the fires of hell for us. But He experienced it Himself while He was on the cross. So we should thank Him. We should love Him. We should follow Him all the days of our life. Even when we think about this whole subject of hell, it should drive us to the Lord Jesus. Well, may God bless us, His word. Let's pray.